2 Kings chapter 15. The messages that I bring from week to week arise from a variety of sources. Sometimes they arise in my interaction with you, things that are going on in your lives, and I'll just have a sensing that we need to speak on those subjects from the Scripture, teach on them. Sometimes it's the things that are going on in my life and experiences that I'm having, things I'm observing, and so on. Other times it's just it springs from a part of my regular Bible study, Bible reading. And today, the message springs from that latter source. And that's why we find ourselves in 2 Kings. I think I'm up now to 2 Chronicles is where I'm currently reading. But several weeks ago, I was reading about King Uzziah. If I say King Uzziah, does anybody remember that name? Remember anything about him? This is the verse that comes to my mind when I hear about King Uzziah. King Uzziah was one of the kings of ancient Israel, actually the kingdom of Judah. And he's known in the Bible by another name, by Amaziah, as well as Uzziah. But when I think of King Uzziah, I think of Isaiah 6:1, where Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." You remember that passage? "I saw the Lord." That verse begins, "In the year that King Uzziah died." Well, King Uzziah was one of the many kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. And let's read a few verses about his life. 2 Kings has a portion of it. And then we're going to go to 2 Chronicles for the rest. Beginning to read in verse 1. "In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign." I'm sorry, Azariah and Uzziah are the same. 16 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. So this really makes you feel good about Uzziah, wouldn't it? He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But verse 4 says, except, save, that the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. Now, remember when God brought the people into the land, he said, "I'm going to show you a place where my name is to be placed. That's where you're going to come and do your worship. That's where you're going to come and bring your sacrifices. That's where you're going to come bring your offerings. And that's where you're going to come and serve me and worship me. Is it the place where I have caused my name to be placed?" Well, people decided through the centuries that it was too difficult to go to Jerusalem, to go to that particular place, and so they erected their own places. They said, "Well, you know, it'll be a lot more convenient if we worship out here." And so they began to worship out on this mountaintop, and they worshiped on this golf course, and they worshiped on this lake, you know, and so on. Have you ever heard that before? "Well, I worship God anywhere I am," okay? And so they had their own places of worship. But what they didn't realize was over a period of time, as they began to do that, the first time they went to the lake, they worshiped God because, "Oh, isn't this beautiful? And he's the God that made all of this." But the next thing you knew, they were worshiping the fish that were coming out of the lake. And then they were worshiping the new bass boat that they just bought. And then they were worshiping their good friend who used to go with them on Sunday. And the next thing you know, they forgot why they were out there on the lake in the first place, you see. They're worshiping all these other gods. That's what happened to Israel. Well, when new kings would come along, and this is not the first time this has happened, in this particular case, Uzziah comes along, he said, "Hey, this isn't right. We have got to restore the true worship of the true God." And he did many wonderful things, except he didn't take down these high places, and he did not take down these worship places where the people would go. And the people would go out there and they'd worship God, but then eventually they were off worshiping their pagan idols and their other things, you know, same as people do today. Now, verse 5 says something really quite striking. When I was reading this, I don't know that I ever quite saw this before because I As I read in verse 3, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. Verse 5 says, and the Lord smote the king, so that he was a leper unto the day of his death. Now, somehow that doesn't sound just quite right. Verse 3 says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but verse 5 says the Lord made him a leper, smote him. So why do you do that? He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now put a circle right there over the word right. And I wrote in the margin of my Bible, he did what was right, but he wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect. Now turn with me to 2 Chronicles. Got a little bit of a ring here, Dawn. I don't know whether it's in the monitor. Maybe turn these monitors down a little bit. Does it sound okay out there? Does it? 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Just turn the monitors down a little more. We'll see how if that pulls down. We got this mic cut off, don't we? Okay. 2 Chronicles 26. Turn it back some more. Just the monitor on the lapel mic. Yeah. It's off? Hello? 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 Well, can't do any more than cut it all the way off. I don't know where, yeah. I don't know where that's coming from. It's it doesn't sound natural. We've just got kind of a It's not natural out there either. It's reverberating. Yeah, that's what I'm hearing up here too. Cut the trim back on that lapel mic. Hello? 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 Oh, that's better already. Yeah, much better. Much better. Pardon? You can take them back up. Let's see. Put them back up to the to where they normally are. Yeah, that sounds fine there. Yeah, that trim was too. Somebody move the orange dot, maybe. Put that dot where you have it there now. Everybody seems to think that's okay. All right, 2 Chronicles 26. Well, I'm glad we had that little pause there. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, that would be Azariah, okay, same king, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. 16-year-old was Uzziah when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and we read all that in 2 Kings 15. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. We read that too. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who was a priest, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now we jump down to the 15th verse. The verses in between explain some of the good things he did and some of the things that marked his reign. Verse 15 says, he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. In other words, you're not permitted to come in and burn the incense. This is the priest's job. And so they tried to prevent him. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. You're not going to get any blessing from God because you're doing this. Then Uzziah was wroth. He was angry and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord, from behind the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. and Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Barbara, a number of years ago, you noted to me your wonderment, your amazement, I guess, at the fact that Moses had been a great man of God and all the wonderful things he did. And there at the end, he messed up at the rock. You remember us having that discussion? And instead of speaking to the rock to bring forth the water, he smacked it, and it cost him the promised land. And you said, I don't get that. It's such a great guy, you know, and he just fouled up one time. Well, this is another example of that kind of situation. Here is a great king. He becomes a king as a teenage boy, 16 years old. How old are you, Zachary? 14. You're a couple of years away from kingship here. So just a young lad. And he becomes king over a powerful nation in the earth. He's king for 52 years. Now, that's a long time to reign as king. Some of these fellows only reigned a few weeks. He reigns 52 years, over half a century. He's a good king. He did things, many things that were right in the sight of God. And you go back and read that chapter if you want to see some of the things that he did. But he fouled up in that he did not tear down the high places. And then here at the end, we find, or not at the end, but at the end of this particular chapter, we find that he presumed to take something upon himself that wasn't his, and he got a foul of the law of God, and it cost him leprosy until he died. What do I want to say about this? Here's what I want to say. Doing right is good. Doing the right thing is always good. But it's not good enough to get you into heaven. It's not enough to be good. It's not enough to do right to get you saved. You must be perfect. James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." He's guilty of all of it. How much cyanide does it take to kill you? Do you need 100 pounds of cyanide? Just a tiny little bit. So how much sin does it take to kill a soul? Just the tiniest bit. It takes so little that most people who are today dead don't realize they're dead. I don't know if you can tell, but I had a haircut this week. Now, if you look at this part, you can tell. You can't tell if you look here, but you can tell if you look here. And my barber was telling me about a situation where he was on his way to work one day, and he had the days or the week's receipts from his shop, his barber shop. He had all of the payroll for his barbers and all of the receipts from the whole week in a little green bank bag. He laid it on his pickup truck, and he drove off, lost the bag. He got to the shop, realized that he didn't have the bag. He went back and up and down Chapel Hill Road, and he's looking for the bag. No, he's praying, "Lord, show me where this bag is." You know, it's amazing how people don't go to church, but man, when they know how to pray, when they lose the green bag. He's praying like crazy, "Lord, show me this green bag." Then he couldn't find the green bag. So then he said, "I prayed, Lord, whoever finds the bag, I just pray that he needs the money more than I do." So he came on to work, and he tells all his people, "You know, I left the money and somewhere along Chapel Hill Road. I don't know where it is." They didn't tell him, but somebody had already called the barbershop and said, "I've got something that belongs to you, and when you know what it is, you'll be very happy." And so they met, and this guy gave him the green bag. Well, so he offered to pay him. He wanted to give him $100. The man wouldn't take it. And he said, "Just do this." He said, this is the man who found the bag. He said, "I'm a Jehovah's Witness. And he said, the next time the Jehovah Witnesses come to your door, just let them in and let them talk to you. I don't want your money, but let them talk to you. And Mike says, I offered him $200. And he took some of you a little while to get that one, didn't it? Huh? That's like, first prize is a week in Villarica. Second prize is 2 weeks in Villarica. Think on that one. I had a chance to talk to him about the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and people like that, that many non-Christians are better people than a lot of Christians I know. This is sad, but it's true. I know many businessmen who would never do business again with a Christian. With a declared Christian, because someone, they did business with somebody who witnessed to them and was telling them what a great Christian they were, and then they beat them out of their money, or they this or that or the other, and they had a bad experience with them. Never do business with a Christian. I tell you, that breaks my heart when I hear somebody say that, but I hear it a lot, and it's a crime, but it's true. And I was explaining to him that many of these people they're religious. And they're really better people in terms of their relationships and their moral character and a lot of character qualities than Christians are. And the reason for it, he'd never thought about this, and I said, the reason for it is that they believe that their salvation is based upon their being good. And so they're very careful about these things. On the other hand, there are Christians who recognize that we could never be good enough. And we know that our salvation is based on something other than our personal goodness, and so we pay no attention to it. Hurts the gospel. Hurts the gospel. Now, that brings me to this point. There's a little aside there. It brings me to this point. This is my main point today. Most people, including most people who are in the churches, have this kind of theology for their doctrine of salvation. What kind? In order to get next to God, I've got to be good enough. That's Old Testament thinking. They read the story of Moses. They read the story of King Uzziah. And they see that he did what was right in the sight of God, but he missed it in this instance, leprosy. And so they say, phew, I've got this terrible heart condition. It's because I've displeased God. They say, I've got cancer, and it's because I fouled up. They say, I'll never get saved because I can never be good enough. Now see, that is a mentality that's based on the Old Testament. That's Old Testament thinking. The Old Testament is in our Bible. It is the Word of God. These things are true. But they are meant to be examples to us and to point us to what is in the New Testament. It is so tragic that most church people do not understand what we're talking about here today. Most church people believe that you can only get saved if you're good enough, that if you're healthy, it's because you're a good person, and if you're sick, it's because you're a bad one. And they would take you to these scriptures to prove it, if they know enough about their Bible to even know that these scriptures are here. But I want to take you to some other scriptures that show you what the truth is. Come with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. We're living under a new covenant, not the old covenant. We're living under a new testament, not the old testament. We're living under a new will of God rather than an old will of God. That's what a testament is. Yes, I never forget that. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. But now hath he, that is Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant? Better than what? Better than the old one, which was established upon better promises. Better than what? Better than the old promises. The old promises were good. See, King Uzziah could have had his leprosy dealt with if he would have gone to the priest and brought a sin offering for his transgression the way he was supposed to and get healed of leprosy. If you go back and read Leviticus, almost half the book of Leviticus is how to get healed from leprosy. Uzziah was leprous until his death. I'm satisfied he was leprous till his death because he would not come to God God's way. Verse 7 says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." Why do you need a second will if the first one is perfect? "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, they will be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Amen. Now, how could he say that? How could he say that? I'm not going to take note of these things anymore. Because in the new covenant, Hebrews chapter 7 says that there is a new mediator of a new Jesus. And the 22nd verse of chapter 7 says that Jesus was a surety, was made a surety or a guarantor of a better covenant. Now, what does that covenant say? It says 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 is one of the things that it says. Now, as you're turning to that, let me just remind you, we need to read the Old Testament and we need to understand it, but we need to put it in the right context. Remember, Paul wrote Timothy and said, "Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Rightly dividing the word of truth. What we're doing today is dividing the word of truth and dividing it at the cross of Jesus and dividing it based upon the two covenants. And dividing it based upon the different way that God was dealing with men in under those two covenants. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. What does it say? "For he," God, "hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin." Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, so that what might happen? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, if we are in Christ, how good are we? And what is the standard for perfection? Yeah, we're in good shape. What is the standard for perfection? Right? Who's perfect? Who's perfect that we know? Jesus. God is perfect, right? And so whose perfection do we have? The righteousness of God. How good are we? We're as good as God. I'm going to say that again. How good are we? We're as good as God. Not good as gold. Good as God. Wouldn't you rather be good as God rather than good as gold? It's gooder, isn't it? It's gooder. Good as God is a lot gooder than good as gold. Good as God. Now think about it. Everybody say that. I'm good as God. Do you believe that or you just say it because I said so? Say it again. I'm good as God. You could say that, and that would be true. Now, if you're not a believer, if you have not put your life in the hands of Jesus, if you've not committed yourself to him, you couldn't say that honestly. And the only way that you are ever going to get in right relationship with God, if you reject that way, is by being perfect yourself. We know that isn't going to happen. And we see here are several examples in the scripture. We've given you a couple today already where these are good men who have lived good lives, but they flubbed a dub at least one time we know of. And it cost them. It cost them in their physical bodies, and it cost them in their inheritance. It also means, let's go to Romans chapter 5. This is meant today simply to reinforce what we know to be true and what the gospel really is. The gospel is not, how many times have you tried to share your faith with someone and they would say, well, I'm just not good enough? Or they would say, I've got to get some things straightened out in my life. I mean, this is a pretty good line. I've got to get some things straightened out in my life and then I can come to God. You know how long it takes you to get the things straightened out in your life? Longer than you have. Yeah, longer than you have. See, it just won't happen. It won't work. But that's the devil's lie. We've got to get it all straightened out, get it all taken care of. In other words, we've got to get the price paid. Then we can come to God and we can present Him our goodness. Well, having presented Him our goodness, I guess maybe we might ask that person, well, what are you going to do the next time you fall? Because you will again. How many of you have not broken the Word of God since you've been saved? Let me see your hands. You've never done anything violates the Word of God since you've been born again. John said, I write unto you little children, I write this to you that you sin not, but if you do, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Aren't you glad? Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, talking about Adam here, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came on all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And so it is in the same way that Adam's sin was visited upon us because of we coming from him. The righteousness of Jesus, the righteousness of one, becomes a free gift that is given to us if we believe on him. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Do you know that Jesus' obedience is my obedience? His obedience is your obedience. His goodness is mine. His goodness is yours. If we are believers. If we are believers. Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified. That word justified means made righteous. In fact, it's translated that way elsewhere in this passage. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That just because we've missed it, and we all have, just because we've missed it does not mean, listen, does not mean that it's okay for the devil to put sickness on us. He only can put sickness on us, not because we have failed to be perfect, but because we have failed to walk in faith, believing what we are. Are you listening? He cannot take our salvation from us. He cannot take our health from us. Because we've done something wrong. We have this idea. This idea is, I believe it's probably as old as we are. That, you know, our parents told us things like, this is where we get this. We have this, and the world works this way, and this is why we understand the reign of cause and effect. How many times did your mother say to you when you went, your mother said, you don't stop that, your face is going to stay like that. We all heard it, haven't we? Cause and effect. Huh? And we've learned that. That's the way that's the way the natural world works. You have a cause, you have an effect. You go to school and you learn. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. What is that? Isn't that the first law of thermodynamics? For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. We all know that. That's the way the natural world works. God's world does not necessarily work that way. Now, it worked before the cross. But when Jesus came, He redeemed us from all of that. He took that away. And so we can be saved in spite of the fact that we don't always do right. And we can be healthy in spite of the fact that we don't always do right. You get a cold, what's the first thing the devil puts in your mind? What'd I do wrong? What'd I do wrong? I missed it somewhere. You come home from the doctor, you go take a physical, and you come home and he tells you you've got cancer or liver disease or something like that. What did I do wrong? Lord, where did I miss it? And we want to immediately look for the cause that produced that effect, rather than looking to the Word of God, which tells us that we have His goodness, His righteousness. The righteousness of God is imputed to us. Now, I understand that this is not an easy concept for us to live in, but it is possible for us to live in it, or He wouldn't have bothered doing it, and He wouldn't have bothered saying it. Therefore, I want to wrap up this morning in Colossians, which is one of my most favorite passages in all of the Word of God. I don't know why it took me so many years to see this passage of Scripture. Colossians 1. Yes, I think you're right, Jerry. I think what happens is our traditions and our mindset is such that we read right over it and we don't see it. Colossians chapter 1, and you, verse 21, and you, everybody say, and me, that were sometime, were, past tense, used to be, not anymore, but you used to be, sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now, present tense, today, hath He reconciled, brought us together, we're no longer enemies with God, in the body of His flesh through death, talking about what Jesus did, to present you, everybody say me, to present me, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now get that. Oh boy, you ought to be running the aisles. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, not your own. I mean, we look at ourselves and we see our own faults. We see that we messed up. We see that instead of hitting it out of the park, we hit a foul ball or we missed it altogether. That's what sin is, missing the mark. And we do things, whether we mean to or not, we do things that disappoint Him, that grieve Him. Things that if we had to do over again, we wouldn't do, or things if we knew better, we wouldn't do them. But let's never forget that God is love. He's love. And in His sight, He can look at us. Now see, He couldn't look at Uzziah that way, because Uzziah didn't have Jesus. Are you listening? He couldn't look at Moses that way, because Moses didn't have Jesus. Now, if Uzziah had gone down to the temple and taken the blood and done all the things he was supposed to do for leprosy, then he could have seen Uzziah that way, because he would have seen him through the blood. Do you follow this? But he couldn't see Uzziah other than that. And so Uzziah's got the leprosy. Cause and effect. Cause and effect. Cause and effect. But in this case, we have Jesus. He sees us in His sight. We are how good? We are good as, today's word is good as God. That's today's word, good as God. We're good as God. Okay? When He looks at us, how does He see us? We are good as God. In His sight, we're holy. In His sight, there's nothing to blame us for. And in his sight, there's nothing to reprove us for. Verse 23 says, if. Oh, okay. I knew there was a catch. There's always an if or a but or something in there somewhere. Well, yes, there is. If. Okay, here's the condition then. If you continue to do everything right and be good and perfect in everything that you do. Doesn't say that, does it? But that's the way we think and that's the way we act. I know we think that way because that's the way we act. But that's not what Paul said. The condition is this, only one condition. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope, the confident expectation of the gospel of the word of God, what he said about us. The devil is always there to move us off, move us off. Well, God doesn't love you because of this. Well, God's allowed this sickness to come upon you because you did this. He's allowed this disease, this problem, this whatever, because he's working out something in you. What a balderdash. If you continue to believe what the Word of God says, grounded, settled, that's what we're doing here today. We're grounding, we're settling, we're locking down on this truth, and be not moved away, not moved away. No, you can't move me. I know it hurts, but you can't move me. I know I feel like I deserve to be slapped, but you can't move me. Jesus already was slapped on my behalf. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And that's what we should be declaring. Not, God's going to get you for that. How many Christians have you heard say that? God's going to get you for that. How many well-meaning mothers and fathers, in order to implement their will in their children, rather than taking the rod and laying it across the backside of the child, they say, God's going to get you for that. Why blame God for something he's not going to do, simply because we won't take the responsibility and do what we're supposed to? Now you've stopped preaching and gone to meddling. But it's the truth.